I'm going to focus on verses 17 to 20 of the passage that was just read. Look at verse 17 of Galatians 2. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. Did you understand the question that's being asked here that he denies? If while we seek to be justified in Christ, if while we claim to be Christians, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, we realize we're far from perfect, we're still sinning, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Is Christ just turning a blind eye to sin? Absolutely not. Look at verse 19. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is a crucially important passage of Scripture, and I am convinced there are many people confused in our evangelical churches who to this day do not know what I'm going to tell you tonight. So please hear, try and listen, and at the end of my sermon, you'll have an opportunity to ask questions. I had a conversation with someone earlier on in the week, and they said something to me, this long-standing Christian, that totally knocked me out of my socks, really related to what I'm going to share with you tonight. There are many people that have been Christians for years that don't know their Bibles. And there's a very basic lesson I'll be giving tonight, but let's just pray God gives us understanding. Father, please enable me to teach clearly. I pray that you give your children here discernment, that they will know if this is God's voice or it is not. And I pray, Lord, for clarity, focus, and that ultimately you'll be glorified in giving your word. For Christ's sake, amen. Years ago, I remember I used to frequent a tea shop in downtown Johannesburg. Now, this was many years ago. And it was a very seedy tea shop. It had bad, cheeky waitresses, always had chipped cups and plates. We used to go there, as bad as it was and as seedy as it was, because it was so cheap. But one day I went to that restaurant and I was absolutely amazed. It was the same shop that I'd always been going to, but this time it was clean and tidy. There were the same waitresses, but amazingly they were polite and punctual and doing their job. What on earth was going on? The same place, but it was somehow radically different. Well, I found out when I went to go and pay my bill. You had to go in those days up to the guy at the till. And as I got there, behind the till was this little letter on the top saying, under new management. And then it suddenly became obvious why this shop was so radically different. Same shop, same waitresses, same food, same prices. But what a difference the new manager must have made. Now, I could give my message tonight the title, Under New Management. And if you get what I'm saying tonight, you'll understand a crucial and essential ingredient of the Christian gospel that we all must know. What Paul is dealing with in the passage we've just read is a very important question. The question is this: how can we live for God as holy saints, because that is what we are, aren't we? When we know full well we are still habitual chronic sinners. How can I claim I am holy when I know pretty well in my heart what an unholy sinner I still am? How does this work? Look again at verse 17 in the light of what I just said. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does this mean that Christ promotes sin? In other words, if I know that I am still a fallen sinner, even though I'm a born-again Christian, I still slip up again and again and again. Does this make Jesus a bit of a cheat? Now, I say this with respect, but has this ever crossed your mind? You call yourself a child of God, a saint. But if you're honest with yourself, you'll have to admit you often don't live up to that title, do you? Or am I the only one? Is it that Jesus is turning a blind eye? Is he sweeping it under the carpet and pretending it doesn't matter anymore? That's the question. And it's a vital question. You see, we may be heaven-bound saints if we're born again, but we still fall, we still fail, and we still falter every single day, don't we? Come on, I'm talking to the real Christians here tonight. So how can I claim to be a holy child of God, like we always do in our hymns and choruses, and yet know in my heart that I am not a good person? Well, here's the answer. This is the gospel answer. You are a good sinner because you are a dead sinner. Does that make sense? You're a good sinner because you're a dead sinner. Those aren't my words. Look at verse 19. For through the law I died to the law that I might live for God. Through the law I died to the law that I might live for God. Here's the deal. God considers me dead, crucified. Look at verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I could put it this way. As a Christian, you are now, if you're truly born again, under new management. The life and grace of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God has come into you. He has taken control of your life. You are now living under the management of the Holy Spirit. Look, our text goes on, talking about our life down here. The life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. You see, within every born-again Christian is the very life of Christ. Christ, by the Holy Spirit, lives in us, works in us, and is gradually transforming us into what he would have us be. There is a living presence of God in a true Christian's life. This is made even clearer in the original language. I'm sorry to say, but the translation we have here is a bad translation. In the original verse, it says this, in the original language, the life I live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not my faith in the Son of God, the faith of the Son of God. In other words, it's Christ's faith that's in you and that's transforming you gradually, slowly but surely. Faith of Christ? Yes, did you know that Jesus believes in you? Do you know it's his faith that's transforming you, that's now working within you to make you something completely different? Now you may say, well, if Jesus is working in me, that's fine. But that sounds like a bit of a cop-out. Don't I have to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling? Don't I have to roll my sleeves up and do the work of my sanctification? What does the Bible say? Philippians 3, 2. What does the Bible say? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? It is God who works in you to will and do his good purpose. The only reason you're living the good Christian life is because there is the living power of Jesus in you, changing you, moving you to do the things you should do, giving you the will and the desire to do it. So how is it possible that although we know we're far from perfect, we consider ourselves holy and righteous? That's the question of the passage. How? God considers you dead. And he considers Christ in you the new manager in your life. Do you get the argument that Paul's giving here? I know I'm a sinner. How can I live a good life when I know I'm not good? Paul says, as far as God's concerned, you're dead. Jesus lives in you now, managing and transforming your life from within. Do you get the argument? Now you may say, okay, I get this, but it's a bit academic. So what? Well, you remember I said that my sermon tonight is a continuation of what I did this morning. In 1 John 3 verse 14, we are told that we know we have been transformed from death to life because we love the brethren. Remember my sermon this morning, those of you that were here? Now this really used to bother me, because what it's saying is this. The proof that you are truly converted, that you're a genuine Christian, is that you have Christian love for the church people. And then it gets even worse in 1 John verse 16. It says, and we must love the brethren with the love that Christ has for the church. Now, in all honesty, if the proof of my conversion is that I love you lot, I'm in trouble. I may like you. I may be very fond of you. But I'm going to be honest, I don't love you like Jesus loves the church. I couldn't do that in a million years. I don't love you the way I should. Do you love me that way? I think you, if you're honest, you'd have to agree with the Westminster Catechism, question 3. Are you able to love your fellow man? Answer, Heidelberg Catechism, by no means, for I am prone by nature to hate. By nature, we are selfish, self-centered, narcissistic beings, aren't we? Come on, give yourself a pat on the back. We are, aren't we? We're not capable of loving the way we're supposed to love. Well, if this is so, how can we read in 1 John that the proof that I am a true Christian is that I love as Christ loves? How is it possible? Are you all with me now? Well, this is how. Our text tells us that Christ in his love loves through us. There's an old saying they used to have at the Bible conferences, let go and let God. The miracle of Christianity is this. God says, play dead. You're dead, all right? Jesus is now your life and he lives in you. He's your manager. You're under new management. Let him live the life that you can't live. That's what Paul is telling us in Philippians. In Galatians here. We can't love as Christ loves. But Christ now lives in us and lives and loves through us. That is how we are able to love as Christ loves. And this is how we work out our own salvation. Not by striving to do that which is impossible in the flesh, but by letting Jesus rule and work his life through our lives. Christ is working in you. He's the new manager. All the love that you achieve in your Christian life is his power working through you. Don't claim it for yourself. All your faithfulness, all your desire for the Bible, all your compassion for those you wouldn't normally think of, it's Christ working in you, loving through you, caring through you. You have become a vessel, not an agent, of Christian living. Now, you may say, oh, I don't like this. It sounds like a bit antinomianism. Surely I've got to do something. Surely I've got to do my bit. Is there anyone here that feels that way? Come on, I've got to do my bit as well. I've got to put my fourpence in. Well, if you say that tonight, all I can say is, you haven't yet got a clue what the gospel is actually teaching. If you think you're supposed to be doing something, let me remind you, aren't you, according to the text, supposed to be dead? Haven't you been reckoned dead in Christ? What are dead people able to do? Not very much, the last I heard. It's no longer you that lives. The Bible says it's Christ living in you. And the more you step down and die to self, the more Christ can live in you. The problem with self-righteous Pharisaism is that we think we're good. We think we're good enough to do our little bit and put our little contribution in. You're supposed to be dead. All the living worthiness of Christianity is Christ transforming you from within. That is what the text is saying. Now, you may say, well, why isn't this widely taught? Why are so many churches teaching how-to sermons on what we've got to do? Let me give you two main reasons why what I'm saying now is not widely taught or accepted, even in evangelical churches. And the first reason is human pride. I know that many people find it so hard to really believe they are so bad. I know many people, even in evangelical churches, that refuse to believe in their total depravity. So, oh, I'm not that bad. I can give my bit to help God along. I'm a partner with God. I'll do my bit and God can do his. You see, if you to believe what Paul tells us in the passage tonight, you have to believe the only thing you can do is die. Lie down and take Christ's death as your death, and let Christ's life be your life. Make the exchange. Let Jesus take over. And as I say, the religious pride of many people is that they think they're doing their bit, not realizing the only reason you're born again is that you died. Unless a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, just like Christ, it can come to nothing. If you're living a wonderful Christian life, it's because Christ is successfully living through you. If you are doing your own thing, no matter how admirable it may be, I'm sorry to say, you're a Pharisee. You've achieved nothing because our human righteousness is like filthy rags before God. So many people don't like what I've just taught, and they don't pretty much teach it. Our job is to simply surrender and let Jesus take over. But there's another reason. Secondly, many of us don't believe that God loves us this much. We can't believe that we're so precious to God that God would ever put his precious holy life into people like us and live through us and love through us and care through us. We feel so unworthy. And I know many people at that extreme as well. There are many of us that have been brought up in a world where we're told if we want to be respected, we've got to earn respect. And we've got to prove ourselves and impress people. And we're only lovable if we've got something to be loved for. And there are many people that find it so hard to believe in the pure grace of God, that if you lay down your life in all its brokenness and wretchedness, he'll fill it and begin to live his precious life through your five senses. Love through you. And do you know, when you get to heaven one day, God will attribute the achievements of Christ in your life to you. You're going to get a crown for all Christ has done for you. Well, you may say it's very hard to believe this. It just sounds a little bit far-fetched. What if I said that's the gospel in a nutshell? What is the gospel? The gospel is you have been crucified. You are dead. Christ died by proxy in your place. And now the Christ who died for you is busy living for you, loving through you, serving through you. That's the gospel. And the biggest danger we have in our churches nowadays is that we're no longer taught this. We're given a whole lot of rules. Do this, do this, do this. It's no good going to a graveyard and putting up an instruction pole. Dead people can do nothing. We no longer live. Christ is to live in us. Can I give you an example of how it works as I come to an end? My church in St. Helena, they'll never get this. I don't think they'd ever hear this. But there was one man there that I didn't like at all. I won't say much about him. He just had a nickname, the Grinch. But he gave me a hard time. He was a church secretary. And he wanted to be the preacher. And oh my goodness, he made me suffer. And I honestly didn't like that man. My flesh wanted to give him a piece of my mind. You know, it's in you, isn't it? When there's injustice, you want justice. And again and again and again, a couple of times, Melody had to sort of stop me and hold me back. And I didn't like the man because I knew he didn't like me and he was mean. And then I remember praying about it one day to God in my study, and the Lord gave me this very passage. And it was as if God said to me, I know you can't love him. Let me love him through you. Now that might sound cheap, but you know what? Within the next 3 or 4 weeks I found, I don't know where it was coming from, but compassion for this man. I began to see his desperation and his frustration, and I suddenly didn't want to hurt him or retaliate. I found I was able to like him, and I can't brag about it because I know it was Christ. Simply being allowed to love through me. That's the way it works. We have to stop trying to be good people and believe the gospel that we're dead. We no longer live. Christ now lives in us. And the life we now live in the body, we live by the faith of the Son of God who died for us. Try this out this week. Come on, give it a try. Stop promising God the things that you're going to do, that you know you're not going to do very well. And simply say, Lord, I surrender all. Love through me, care through me, forgive through me. Please, may your heart beat in my heart. Amen.